Good evening, saints. All right, we're in our study of the book of Joshua. We found our way to the 13th chapter, lucky number 13, and tonight we're actually going to be covering eight chapters in Joshua, and the reason for that is a lot of it is, repetitious, and it deals with the settlement of the Israelites in the Promised Land. So you'll see that as we move through the text tonight, that it really wouldn't do us a whole lot of good to try to zero in on every little detail of the text this evening. So again, we're in Joshua chapter 13. There's an interesting word that the Jews in Bible times used when they talked about receiving eternal life. In many cases, they thought of receiving eternal life in terms of an inheritance. And so tonight we're going to camp on that word inheritance. If you're not real familiar with that word and how it's used, particularly in the Old Testament and in Joshua, you may gain quite a bit from the lesson tonight as we talk about the idea of inheritance. For them, salvation was about receiving their inheritance. And the reason for this is because salvation is a gift from God. It is not something that we can earn, but it is something that we receive. It is something we receive as an inheritance because we've been born into the family of God, and having then been born into His family, as we're in His family, He then puts us in His will, therefore we receive an inheritance. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the Bible tells us in Romans 8, makes us heirs of this inheritance, heirs of His riches. Now, the Old Testament parallel to this was the inheritance of the Promised Land, as we're going to be talking about it tonight. After the Israelites would conquer the Promised Land, they then would have to divide the Promised Land between the 12 tribes of Israel, and they would then claim their inheritance. In fact, the word inheritance appears about 60 times in the book of Joshua. The Jews inherited the land, and this was a very, very important concept to them. They didn't win the land as the spoils of war. They did not purchase the land as a business transaction. They inherited the land. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 23, it says that God told them not to sell the land. He says, because the land is mine. And He says, and you are aliens and tenants in the land. So God was their landlord. They were tenants, or you might say they were renters. And guess what kind of rent they would have to pay? Good old-fashioned obedience. Again, that obedience not inherit or earning them a relationship with God, still an inheritance, but nonetheless, they would have to obey, they would have to worship Him, and then God would bless them in the land, they would be productive in the land, and they would also have peace in the land. Their ownership of the land was, in reality, of course, though, a gracious act of God, and they simply needed to make sure they were in His family and put in the will. But their possession and enjoyment of the land was dependent upon their submission to God and their obedience to God as well. The Promised Land was a gift of God's love. And if they loved the Lord, well, you know what Jesus said, if you love me, what? You'll keep my commandments. So that was their test to prove their love, is to obey Him. But it was a gift of God, a gift of love. They had to love Him in return, and they had to then obey Him. And they had to please God in the way that they would use the land, this land that was given to them, Canaan. Well, of course, you know, unfortunately, that they eventually disobeyed God. And because of their disobedience, the Bible would tell us that then they defiled the land. And because they had defiled the land, if you were to follow the rest of the story toward the Old Testament, you would find that through their disobedience, then God chastised them, punished them by allowing the Babylonians to come in, take them over, and really take over the land as well. But today, as we look at the distribution of the land in the book of Joshua, I think that we're going to learn some pretty interesting lessons about our inheritance in Christ. Now, there are four main stages in the distribution of the land that we're going to cover tonight. And if I don't get started real quick, we're not going to finish tonight. Four main stages as we move through these eight chapters in Joshua, beginning at chapter 13. And each of these, we learn lessons about enjoying our spiritual inheritance in Christ. So we begin tonight in chapter 13. We're going to actually, the first section, we're going to cover chapters 13 through 17. And it has to do with the assignments of the land that were made at Gilgal. In Joshua chapter 13, we read about the land that was given to the 2.5 tribes that were east of the Jordan River. And this would be, in the text, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. I want you to notice with me in chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, the Bible says, with the other half of the other half tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites, received their inheritance, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them. So these tribes then asked for the land outside of the boundaries of Canaan. Now, you need to put the emphasis on outside the promised land. They did this because it was especially suited for raising cattle. And in fact, the fact that they did that they would not be living in God's appointed land in the text, it didn't seem to bother them at all. They were supposed to settle in the promised land, yet they were, these 2.5 tribes were outside the promised land. What happened later was that this created a very serious problem for their children. They were on land that was just across the border. Their location made them extremely vulnerable to military strikes and attack, and also the ungodly influence of pagans that were in that area. Both of these liabilities eventually brought about their downfall. And here's the lesson for us as we consider this now as our inheritance in Christ. I'll put it very bluntly to you tonight, church family. Don't be a borderline Christian. Don't be a borderline believer. Don't be just on the other side or on the fence or just riding next to the fence. Be in the land. Be in relationship with God. They were borderline believers. And so as you claim your inheritance in Christ, you need to make a definitive stand in the land. You cannot straddle the fence between the church and the world. And I'll tell you what's really dangerous about trying to straddle the fence between the church and the world. Here's what it is. The devil owns the fence too. Be in the Lord's church. Be in the body of Christ. Be in Christ. Not halfway in, not on the fence. The devil owns the fence. Don't be a borderline believer. There's just too much to risk in spending any time in enemy territory. Well, the next tribes to settle in Canaan were the 2.5 tribes west of the Jordan. That's the right place to be. See, the Jordan would be kind of like the fence, okay? They were the ones east. Now we have the 2.5 tribes that were west of the Jordan. And the text here, this would be Judah, Ephraim, and the other half tribe of Manasseh. And Joshua chapters 14 through 17 give us the account of their settling in the land. Caleb, who was, if you might remember, from the tribe of Judah, he reminds Joshua about the promise that Moses made to them 45 years before. Look at chapter 14, if you will. We'll read about this in chapter 14, beginning at verse 6. In chapter 14, verse 6, it says, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. You remember that, right? Oh, there's giants in the land. We can't take them. But he says, I wholly followed the Lord my God. You might want to underline that. That's a good concept there. I wholly followed the Lord my God. He goes on to say in verse 9, so it says, so Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because, there's that phrase again, you have wholly followed the Lord my God. So this is a promise that had been given, or had given Joshua and Caleb a lot of joy and strength and courage as they were struggling through those days, you'll remember, in the wilderness. Things didn't look good. The people were complaining. It looked as if maybe they would die there in the wilderness. And they would remember this promise and say, oh, wait a minute, God said we'd get to the land. He said that we would settle in the land. And they had really camped on this promise. And the lesson I learned here is this. Our inheritance awaits us in heaven. Amen. We know that whatever we go through in this wilderness life that we live here, we're going to inherit the most amazing home in heaven with God, and we need to continue through our struggle in life to hold on to that promise and not lose hope. And that's exactly what Caleb decided to do, as we've just read here in these verses. Now, another lesson I want to share with you, this might capture your attention, some of you out there tonight, is a lesson about old age. Caleb, anyone want to take a guess? We've got to make this a little class here for a second here, response from you. Anyone want to guess how old Caleb is right now?
85.
Hey, pretty good. Caleb is 85 years old, and he did not look for an easy task in the promised land. He asked for the mountains to climb and the giants to conquer. Notice, if you will, in chapter 14 at verse 10. In verse 10 it says, and now behold, the Lord, he says, has kept me alive. This is Caleb saying this. And he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, there you go, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength. This is a real macho guy, right? So now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Verse 12, he says, now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, those are the real tall guys, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. It just might be that God meant what he said when he said I was going to drive them out. I'll hang my hat there. I don't care that I'm 85 years old. The Lord said I could do it. I'm going to do it. Feisty old man, isn't he? He wants to obey the Lord. You are never too old to make new conquests of faith in the power of the Lord. And the secret to success, again, is this phrase which appears in verse 8 and again in verse 9, not by mistake, where it says, I wholly followed the Lord. This is not a half-hearted Christian, half-hearted believer, I should say. This is one who wholly followed the Lord. No matter how old you are, never retire from trusting in the Lord and serving the Lord, even if you're 85 or 90 or 95, whatever it may be. Another lesson here is about the example of senior saints. Listen to Caleb's example of hard work and enthusiasm in chapter 15 now. Let's go over to chapter 15. Look at verse 13. It says, now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a portion among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba, it was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. They went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly, the name Debir was Kirjath-Sephir. And Caleb said, Caleb said, "He who attacks Kirjath-Sephir and takes it to him, I will give Aksah my daughter as wife." Now, if you're looking at the energy here and the enthusiasm and the fervor of Caleb here, he was an example to them. He is providing an example for the next generation. Some of Caleb's daring faith rubbed off on his son-in-law, Othniel, who later became a judge in the land. If we were to forward ahead to the story, the book of Judges, Othniel became a judge. And so Caleb's example of faith was very valuable to the people there. It wasn't just about him saying, "I'm going to help you guys get the land." More than having the land, he wanted them to have an example as well. And so, church, we need to understand the older generation must provide for the new generation, not necessarily materially, but spiritually, as Caleb did. And so at the age of 85, Caleb was a great example of faith and godliness. But in any case, Caleb claimed the land for the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Ephraim and also the half-tribe of Manasseh. They also settled in Canaan. Now, let's go ahead to chapter 16 now. In chapter 16, we read about their inheritance, actually on into chapter 17 as well. And at the end of chapter 17, we read about Manasseh, the tribe of Manasseh, those people complaining to Joshua that they didn't get enough land. Oh, that never happens to any of us, right? Well, Lord, you didn't give me enough, right? Well, they're complaining in chapter 17. Look down, if you will, in chapter 17 to verse 14. This is chapter 17. In verse 14, it says, "Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Why have you given us but one lot and one portion to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?'" They've got a very serious question. And you wouldn't want to be Joshua if you heard this, because, number one, you're not knowing how to answer this, maybe. And number two, you don't want to hear people complaining. So this is what they say to Joshua right here in verse 14. Now, Joshua basically told them then that if they were such a great people, now was their opportunity to prove it. "Oh, you think you're bad? You think you've got it going on?" Well, then he says, "Why don't you prove it? Let them do what Caleb did and defeat the giants and claim the mountain." You know, 85, Caleb did it at 85. "Let's see you guys show off your stuff right now." That's basically what he tells the people. But the lesson here is this: it's not your boasting, but it is your believing that gives you the victory and gains you the land. And that's really what these people needed to understand. Sometimes it's ironic that some who boast the most accomplish the least. And so you have these people complaining in chapter 17. So what we've done so far in the lesson tonight, to catch you up now, is we've just covered one section of four. And that gets us all the way to chapter 17. Now we're in chapter 18. We move on to the second phase. So you had the settlement, the arrangements made at Gilgal, and now as you go to chapter 18 and 19, we have the assignments of the land made at Shiloh. We've read about five tribes given their land, and now seven tribes remain. Seven tribes are remaining. Seven tribes still had to have their inheritance marked out for them. And we won't look at the details of how this all happened, but I will say that they were very slow in responding to this challenge that Joshua put before them. So Joshua had to step in chapter 18, look at verse 3, and in verse 3 he basically said, chapter 18 and verse 3, he basically said to them, "How long are you going to fail to get the job done? How long are you going to neglect to do what you should be doing?" And the lesson for us might be, the lack of energy sometimes that you and I put into our spiritual growth. Now fess up, you're not as fervent maybe as you need to be in your growth in the Lord. And so the Bible has some things to say to us about that. I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 that says, by this time you ought to be teachers, and yet you need someone to teach you again the first principles of God's Word. And I'm just putting that out there tonight if it happens to apply to you. Maybe we're not as far as we need to be in our relationship with God. The Bible goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 5 that some Christians are still on baby food, on milk, when they need to be eating the meat of God's Word. And, you know, you usually get milk on Sunday mornings in the worship service. You get the meat on Sunday nights, Sunday morning Bible class, Wednesday night. That's where you get the meat. So you can decide, do you want to keep taking milk all the time, or do you want some of the meat? Obviously, those of you here tonight, I'm preaching to the choir, as they say. You came for the meat, and that's a good thing. Wednesday night's another opportunity to come for the meat. And yet, you know, we look at what's happening, in our assemblies. Well, the 190 are showing up on Sunday morning to get the milk, and the, 60, 65 are coming to get the meat on Sunday nights. Again, I know I'm preaching to the choir, all of you that are here. But maybe we need to be encouraging some of these new Christians that aren't coming here to get the meat, and they're just remaining on the milk. You know, I said this out in the foyer to somebody I was talking to out there, Bob, I guess it was, and I said, you know, you're as close to God as you choose to be. If Sunday morning's good enough for you, well, that's how close you're going to be to Him. So, I don't know. Maybe I'm preaching too long on this. Let's go on. Claiming your inheritance needs to be done with fervor and urgency. Now, I'm going to move on to the last two stages in the people claiming their inheritance. We've seen the assignments at Gilgal, the assignments at Shiloh. We move on now to chapter 20. Let's go to chapter 20 in Joshua. Now we have the assignment of the cities of refuge. So we've seen the 12 tribes. The first part of it was 5 tribes, and I just described real quickly in chapters 18 and 19, 7 more tribes. We've covered the 12 tribes. Now within the land, and this is a real interesting thing, I believe, that I want to try to get you to be interested in tonight, is this idea of the cities of refuge. So the 12 tribes had received their inheritance. Joshua then was supposed to assign 6 cities of refuge. And these cities were places where you could run to and be protected if you had killed someone unintentionally, or there was something a little fishy about the details of the death or murder of someone, and you needed someone to do, what can I just say it this way, you needed a legal investigation done. You'd have time to stay in that city of refuge while they investigated the crime, you see? And so, because, hey, they didn't have police departments and private detectives and all those things, right? So they had to have some legal way of being able to let the crime be investigated. And it was the responsibility of each family to see that murders were avenged, but only if the killing was indeed legitimately a murder. And so if they were rushing into justice and just hunting down the killer out of rage, and, you killed, and they didn't really look at all the evidence, and they just, you know, rushed to justice, well, this was a way to buffer that just a bit. And so in these cities of refuge, the elders of the city could investigate the situation, and then they could decide how they were going to handle things. And the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 compares this to our refuge that we find in Christ, our salvation in Him. It says that we can turn to Christ for refuge. And when we come to Christ, we are protected, we are safe from the penalty of our sins, which of course is death, but really our separation from God. Jesus Christ is our refuge. Now let's finish tonight in chapter 21. We're just about done. Chapter 21, a fourth phase of the settlement in the land. We've talked about the assignments at Gilgal, the assignments at Shiloh, the six cities of refuge. And now in chapter 21, we find the assignment of the Levitical cities. The tribe of Levi didn't have territory that was assigned to it, but that tribe would be scattered throughout the land. This way, they could evenly disperse throughout the land, the territories, and be available to teach the people and to be able to help them understand the law of God and minister to them. And so God, in the text here, he assigns 48 cities for the Levitical tribes dispersed throughout the land, 48 cities for them to live in, along with little pieces of land for pasture for their cattle. And this way, it was a very special arrangement that provided for the spiritual needs of the people as they lived in the promised land. And the Levites, as you might guess, as you look at the book of Leviticus, they had to be very qualified to do this. They weren't these like ministers that would get their little, you know, degree on the internet or something and, you know, pop up somewhere and start a church. No, they had to go through a real training and an understanding. As you read the book of Leviticus, the Levites had to understand, they had to be qualified and authorized to minister in the tabernacle and to be able to reach the people and explain the teachings of the law. The people didn't have back then, like we do today, copies that we could take home of God's law, his scripture, and be able to read it and study for themselves. And in fact, isn't it interesting today that you have a religious system, not too many years ago, that depended upon the clergy to really communicate to the people when all along, and that was good under the Old Testament, what do we got? I mean, any of us today can open this book and read God's law. Yeah, I mean, we might go to someone every once in a while to get a little clarification or a little help, you know, somebody that studied a little longer, but you and I today, it's written for the common man, as we say. We have the Word of God. They didn't have that, though, so the Levites were there to guide the people and help them live for God. Well, that brings us to a close tonight. This very long section in Joshua, to me, is about the people receiving their inheritance. The people settled in the promised land, and they claimed their inheritance. But as we've seen tonight, there are many valuable lessons, I think, that we could extract from the text here. Number one, first of all, you need to make a definitive stand in the land. Don't be a borderline believer. Be all the way in the Lord. Stand in the land as the tribes were told to do. Secondly, Caleb, I believe, fine example. Caleb teaches us that you're never too old to make new conquests of faith and gain new territory for the Lord. In fact, as we've seen with Caleb, the older generation really were responsible for teaching the younger generation, providing for them not just materially, but also spiritually. And thirdly, it's not your boasting, but instead it is your believing that gives you the victory and gains new territory. Fourthly, claiming your inheritance needs to be done with fervor and urgency. Never be someone who's lackadaisical in your growth and in your relationship with God. Go after it. The Bible tells us about in Romans chapter 12, I'm trying to think of the phrase, your spiritual fervor in the Lord. We're supposed to go after our relationship with God. And then finally tonight, as we've covered it, this example of the cities of refuge, I think we learn about Christ, our refuge. So as we close tonight, have you come to Christ, your refuge? The refuge that we all need from sin in a sin-sick, weary world that we live in, where Satan is on every corner, gaining victory, gaining territory, gaining land, deceiving people, taking them straight to hell. We need our city of refuge, which is Jesus Christ. He's provided our salvation. We must believe that he's God's Son. We must repent of our sins, and we must be baptized into Christ to have our sins washed away. So we extend that invitation to you tonight as together we stand and sing.